normally have our kids going up to children's church, but we don't do that on the fifth Sunday. There is nursery available, though, for younger kids. And make sure I've got this going like it needs to be. All right. We will be looking in Galatians today, again, as we continue our study through Galatians. Is it on? Okay. We've been looking through Galatians. The basic theme is getting the gospel right, making certain that we understand the Word of God, the gospel, that is correct, that we understand that it's not by the things that we do. We don't earn our place in heaven. We don't earn our relationship with God. We have the gospel because of His grace and His grace alone. There we go. Now it's working. So I could start with a story today. A lot of people do. A lot of preachers do. They start with a story. I was thinking about as I was looking at this text, a story that some you've probably heard on Oprah before. You've probably heard from some different people like Joel Osteen talk about a story of a grandfather telling his grandson that there's a fight and a battle between him, and there's two wolves within him, a dark one, an evil one, and a light one, and that the wolf that's going to win is the one who you feed. And you feed the goodness, and you feed all these things, and if you feed, it's just bull. It's not biblical. It's just wrong. And though those little stories make us feel good sometimes, and they make us think of, oh, that might be a good little saying, something that gives me a little bit of encouragement to enhance the good things in my life, the reality of what Scripture says is we are evil. We are dark. We continually feed the evil, sinful nature that is within us. That is our nature. We have rejected God and decided that we want to do things on our own. So when we rejected God and we transgressed Him, we said, God, I can live apart from You. I want to be my own authority. That's what the Bible says is sin. So we know that we can't feed the goodness within us and become a better person, and then we'll eventually win, that we'll eventually find what we need to. It might sound like a nice little truth, but when God rescues you, when He saves you by His grace, which is exactly what Paul has been talking about, when He saves you by His grace, He saves you out of that evilness, that darkness. He makes you a new creation, yet you're still going to face that battle. That's the one thing that's true in there. There's a battle going on within the saved person of that old fleshly nature, and the knowledge, the knowing that we are to be living for the glory of God, that we're to be living and existing for Him, that we have to do that only, and we can only do that by surrendering to the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, to let the Spirit of God empower us to live the right way. So if you hear those kinds of stories, if you want to engender yourself to them, if you think they're positive and they've got these catchy little things, they're warm and fuzzy, remember what the Bible says. Because this whole world out there, the whole philosophy that we hear every single day is that you can be good enough, you can be all of these things. And I know you don't expect to come to church. Well, some of you, if you've been here long enough, you should expect to come to this church and not hear me say you're good enough, but hear me say Christ is enough. That's it. Christ is enough. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough, but Christ is good enough. And by His grace, we are saved. So that's the whole idea of what we're looking at in Galatians. And as we look in chapter 5, if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He's talking to believers now. He's really keying in on and starting to make this transition into this is how you should live now. If you have been saved by grace, you don't live according to the flesh. You don't live by you trying to be good enough anymore. You weren't saved by you trying to be good enough. You were saved despite of the fact that you were terrible and sinful. But by God's grace, He saved you. And by God's grace, He's going to sustain you. He's going to strengthen you. And He's going to carry you through and ultimately have that final salvation. So that's what we're looking at. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16 today. Just a small little snippet. And the next time we come back together, we'll be looking more in-depthly at the rest of chapter 5 and the gifts of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love, the kindness, all of those things, the fruits of the Spirit. But right now, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. If you're physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word? short passage, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come into your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth that it speaks to us, that it is truth that we can found our lives on, that we can set as a rock. And God, that truth is the gospel, the good news that you have by grace sent your Son to die a sacrificial, substitutionary death for me, for us. You have redeemed us, saved us from our sinful natures, and made us new creatures. And Father, we ask you now as we think about how we're to live for you, God, that you would help us live by the Spirit. That He will be the one speaking to us today, bringing conviction, bringing encouragement, bringing exhortation. God, calling us to repentance, calling us to be convicted to live for your glory, to surrender before you today. Father, for those who are here that aren't knowing you as Lord and Savior, for those who are in our very presence right now, who have yet to come to know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts from your word. Bring conviction of sin and bring the promise of your good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation we have provided to us by your grace. Lord, for those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who are gathered here to worship and honor you, help us to see how to live a surrendered life to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray for your glory. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated as we continue to look at this passage. There's a lot of things going on in here in this chapter, a lot of things that are great themes that I don't want us to miss. Paul is holding up some great truths, and I want us to hit all of them, but it could be very disorganized if we looked at and tried to get to every single one of them. But I want to bring out a few that you need to notice, some dualism, some contrast, some things that are mentioned that are positive and then negative, and how they relate to one another. First of all, is that idea of the general legalism and lawlessness that is the making up the idea of what's going on in Galatians, what he's talking about here, what Paul is talking about here. He's been railing for four chapters now against legalism, about living according to what the Judaizers were saying, which was basically, Christ is not enough. You've got to do good works in order to really be saved. That's what they were saying. That's what the Judaizers were saying. That's what those who were opposing Paul were saying. So Paul was coming back. He was writing this letter to the Galatians to say, no, that's a false teaching. He even says, let them be accursed if they say that. Now, this gets to the very heart of the matter, where we know that as Christians, we read the Word of God. He shows us what salvation is, and we say there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, through trust in His redemptive work. Now, the rest of the world looks at us and say, well, isn't that arrogant of you? Isn't that very arrogant to say you guys have the only way to salvation? Look at all these other religions that teach all these other things. Are you saying that they are condemned because they do not believe the same thing that you believe? And the fact of the matter is, it's not an arrogance, because the claim that we make is quite the opposite of arrogance. It's to say there's nothing we can do. We're not saying we're good enough and we're better than all these other religions. We're saying we're just as cursed. We are just as condemned by our own sin as every other person on this planet. But we've recognized, we've seen the redeeming grace that has been offered through Jesus Christ. And there can only be one way. If all those other religions were right, then none of them would be right, because they all are opposing one another. There can only be one truth. And God has revealed that truth to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So What we're saying is not that we're good enough that he's done it, that he's done all these things. We're saying despite the fact that we're terrible sinners, God has revealed his grace to us in Jesus Christ, and he's revealing it to every single person we share that with as well. So it's not sharing out of arrogance, it's sharing out of a deep understanding of humility that we are sinners, but God's grace has saved us. And this is an important thing that he's bringing about here. Now, what Paul does is he sees all of these things going on. He's railed against the Judaizers. He's railed against them. He's talked to the Galatians and told them, you can't work your way to salvation. But now he's starting to look at the opposing point. And he gives a little word of warning about trying to go to the opposite end of the spectrum and trying to just live lawlessly, because a lot of people have done that. So there's another theme going on there. He starts out in verse 13. He says, for freedom. Well, he had said before, for freedom, Christ has set you free. And now he's saying, you have freedom in Christ. In verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. So he's speaking to believers. But at the same time, we have this other theme of service. At the end of verse 13, he says, now don't use this opportunity. Don't let the flesh use this opportunity. Instead, serve one another. Lovingly serve one another. So how can you have freedom and service at the same time? We're going to look at that in verse 13. That's just one of those themes that Paul's bringing out to contrast, so that we'll really take note and see, what is he talking about? We have freedom. He's been telling us we're free. We're free of the law. But what is he talking about? Service now. And then you also have this idea of the flesh versus the spirit. And that's where we're going to get to at the end in verse 16 today. But he's been bringing up this theme of the spirit, of life by the spirit. He's been talking about that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, he said, having begun with the spirit, do you think now that you can be perfected by the flesh? So he started putting that theme out there for us to see early on in his letter. So having begun in the spirit, do you think you can be perfected in the flesh? He's bringing the fact of the reality. No, you can't. We have to live by the Spirit. We began in the Spirit by God's grace. He convicted us. The Holy Spirit brought us to salvation. And now he's going to complete our salvation. The Spirit is, not us. So Paul continues to show these themes, these things going on. He doesn't, as he thinks about this legalism and this lawlessness, there are many people who have said, oh, well, I'm just going to give my life to Christ and then I can just live how I want to. I can do whatever I want to do. I can abide by my own rules because I'm not bound by the Old Testament anymore. I can live however I want to. Now, what Paul in Paul's day, not long after this letter was written to the Galatians, one of the main proponents that he was facing, one of the main oppositions he was facing, was called Gnosticism. And he would write against this idea of Gnosticism because the Gnostics believed that there was a secret knowledge. And if you could get that secret knowledge about Christ, then you could live in the flesh however you want to. They really taught that. They said your flesh is going to be burned away, so you can go and live in whatever carnal way you want to live in the flesh. You can go and do whatever you want to, because all that's going to be burned up as long as you know that secret knowledge. Well, that wasn't a very far step from what the Catholics taught for so many years, and still to this day teach, that the flesh, you can be saved just by being baptized, and then you have to live in a right way in order to get to a certain point, but you just live in the flesh. They even sold at one time, right before the Reformation took place, they sold indulgences, which meant you could come to the Catholic Church, you could pay money up front and get a get-out-of-jail-free card and go and sin however you wanted to. That's how bad it got. The sale of indulgences. That was one of the things, one of the primary things that led Martin Luther to jump up and say, wait a second, there's something wrong here when we're selling the right to sin so that the church can make money. And that was just absolutely wrong. You see how far, it sounds kind of crazy that somebody who has heard about the grace of Jesus Christ and heard about his salvation poured out for us on the cross would actually come to the point of saying, well, now that I know that I can live however I want to. But that's exactly what some of them were saying. So you have these two extremes going on, people living that way. And Paul doesn't want the Galatians now to run in the opposite direction of legalism to lawlessness. He doesn't want to see them going and saying, now I'm just going to live however I want to. He wants them to understand that a life saved by grace is a life that will be led by the Spirit, that will be guided by the Spirit, and a life that will extend grace to others. And then one other theme I want you to see is the battle that's going on here, the battle language. And this is something that we need to keep at the forefront of our mind, because every single one of us really are in a battle every single day. We're in a battle. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're in a losing battle. That's what we know of the flesh. It will never turn to God. No, not one person is righteous. No, not one person is going to seek after God. It will never do that. You're in a losing battle. When Christ saves us, He frees us from that and allows us to then have victory in Him by grace. So we have that opportunity to live by the Spirit and win those daily battles. But we're still in a daily battle until He takes us home. Well, we see it in chapter 5, verse 13. He says right away, he says, "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." The Greek word that he uses there paints a military picture. It paints the picture of a base of operations or a launching pad for military maneuvers. So we know that in Afghanistan, there were a lot of bases. At one time, they had bases set up there, U.S. military bases, and those were launching pads for them to be able to strike against the different places where they needed to strike. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't let your freedom, your understanding of that you are free in Christ, then become an opportunity for Satan to come along and begin to launch attacks against you, against your freedom, against your salvation, against you, your flesh, and indulge your flesh. Don't let those things creep up in you and become a place for Satan to launch an attack from. And that's an important point. And then in verse 17 that we did not read, Paul will actually say the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. The flesh is in opposition. There's a battle going on there all the time. So don't forget that. There's always this battle going on. Always these things going on within our hearts and our minds. And that fleshly nature is seeking to win that battle. So what do we do? That's the question. Do we just feed the good wolf instead of the bad wolf? That's what the world might tell us. That's not what Scripture tells us. So let's continue to look here as we move to the text. In verse 13, he's talking about flesh. What is he talking about when he mentions the flesh? That's your remaining humanity. And remember, he's talking to believers. If you are saved, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been saved, you've been made new, you're a new creation. But you're still living until he takes you home in a fleshly body. And you still have a fleshly nature. You're not bound to it the way you were before, where you have no choice but to sin. That's the way we were before. Now you've been freed to be able to live unto God. But you're still in the flesh, and your natural inclination, your natural leaning is going to be to live according to the desires of your flesh. So it sounds almost like we're still in a helpless battle, right? But no, Scripture tells us we have more power in us now because of the Holy Spirit than we ever had before. We have victory available to us in those daily battles with the flesh, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the great news of being saved and God being at work in sanctifying us. So we see that flesh is that old earthly nature, the human sin nature. It remains in us until that final glorification. We face these daily battles. But as we look back on verse 13, we have freedom. We have freedom to oppose that. So here's the real dualism that's going on. It's not the legalism versus lawlessness. And I realize now that my graphic is very small, so you can't see that up there. But you imagine this line of life, and one end of the spectrum is legalism, and the other end of the spectrum is lawlessness. And so many people live back and forth on there. And the Galatians were thinking that they either had to live according to these rules, and then Paul's saying, but don't think that if you don't live according to those rules that you live to lawlessness, and this dualism that's going on. Life in the Spirit is not even on the same plane as life in the flesh. It's Spirit. So that's why there's two lines up there. Reason what I'm trying to demonstrate for you, what I'm trying to show you with that visual, is that so many people who are Christians, who are brothers and sisters, we think that we're still living up on that fleshly level. And that we either have to live as legalists or lawless, or we have to try to moderate and live in the middle somewhere. But the middle only brings confusion. If you're living in the flesh at any level, you're living in confusion. If you're trying to live according to rules and laws of man, then you're going to fail. We see that time and time with Scripture. We're not strong enough to do that in our own strength. And if you go the opposite direction to the fleshly lawlessness and just living however you want to because God's done His work and we're saved, we can just live how we want to, then that's going to lead to problems as well. And then if you try to live somewhere in the middle going back and forth, you're just confused all the time. What Scripture is telling us, what Paul is saying, is we don't even need to live in that fleshly plane. We live in the Spirit. We live by the Spirit and live in surrender to the Spirit. And then we don't have to live according to lawlessness, and we don't have to live according to legalism. We're just living in the Spirit. I know that's somewhat difficult and very up here in the mind to think about. Think about it this way. Paul knows the two extremes that believers will live in. Some people are naturally inclined to be legalist. They're always going to be looking at the rules. They're going to be judging other people if they're not living according to the rules. They're the ones that say, oh, don't drink, don't spit, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do, right? They tell you all the time that these are the laws, these are the rules you have to live by. You do all these things and you'll be okay. They all lean that way. Some of us in here lean that direction. And then there's others who lean the opposite direction. And Paul knows this. He says, that's why he's bringing this up, because some of the Galatians are going to say, oh, see, we're right. We don't have to live according to those laws. We can just live whatever way we want to. We're going to gratify the desires. Whatever God puts inside of me, that must be something good. If my heart says it's good, then I'm just going to go after the heart. The world tells us just follow your heart. Every cartoon, every story you hear from the world today tells you just follow your heart and you'll be okay. What does Scripture tell us about the heart? It's a sick and despised. It is something that above all things, a sickness. Who can trust it? Right? The human heart is going to tell us to go after human desires. So Paul is bringing this about because he doesn't want people to go from one end of that spectrum to the other end of that spectrum. He wants us to understand that we are to live by faith. We shouldn't even be on that first scale. Life in the Spirit is in a different place, and we've been freed from that. So what is this freedom that we have then? If He's freed us from that idea and that understanding of lifestyle, whether it's legalism or lawlessness, what is this idea of freedom? Because He's still discussing it. Is it freedom the way the world thinks of freedom? The world thinks of freedom as kind of a westernized, democratic kind of philosophy. We think to be free means that we're autonomous, that we're individuals, we make up our mind about everything, nobody tells me what I want to do. Now, the world still takes that idea of freedom, and they still live like that. That's what most of our culture is trying so hard to do today, is to live autonomous of everyone else and everything else, especially of God. Nobody can tell me who I am or how I'm supposed to be, and if you tell me anything, you're hurting me, you're bullying me, all these kinds of things. It's about me, 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 me. The very same goal in the garden was Adam and Eve's desire to be autonomous from God, to put off the authority of God and say, I'm going to make my own rules for me. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's kind of the Western, honestly, that's the American attitude. We told Britain and England, can't tell us what to do. You can't tax us. We're going to do our own thing. And we've been growing that spirit of individuality, that spirit of autonomy from authority. Ever since then, we've been saying, nobody's in charge of me but me. When we tell God that, we're in absolute rebellion. When we try to tell God, I'm going to be my own authority, we are in absolute rebellion. So the freedom that Paul is talking about here is not the same kind of freedom that we have in our minds when we think about we're free in the United States. And thank God for that freedom. But it's not the same kind of freedom. Because in this very scripture, when he says that we're free, he also says we have to serve. So what is he talking about here? If we're free but we still have to serve, what does he mean? Well, real freedom is not freedom from God. It's not autonomy from God. It's freedom to God. real freedom is the reality that God has freed us from our sin, which dictated our lives and kept us from God, kept us from fulfilling the creation purpose, the reason we were made, right? That's what we were made for. So real freedom is to live out the purpose that we were made for. And God has freed us to live out the purpose we were made for. In Christ, He's freed us from the sinful nature that would dictate everything and lead us to continue to live according to our desires instead of God's. So we're not freed from God, we're freed to God. We're freed to be in relationship with God the way we were created to be. So this freedom means that we're free, but we're not free. Not in the Western mentality, not in the American idea of freedom. We belong to Him. We were bought by Him. We see that language throughout Scripture. So how does it parallel? How does it compute to freedom? We were bought. We were redeemed. We are owned by someone else. What does that make us? Makes us servants of the one who owns us, right? Property of God. Well, He's the one who created us, so He has every right to rule us. But He's freed us to live according to the purpose He made us for. And that is a great truth that we need to hold on to. Finally, free to live in relationship with God. So for the first time, you are free to do the right thing and you're empowered to do it. You haven't been empowered before. Before, you were held by external constraints of the law that said you were wrong in doing this or right in doing that. We're freed from external constraints because we have an internal power now that drives us. So what are we free to do? What are we free to do? We're free to love. As the law is summed up by Paul in verses 14 and 15, the freedom we have in Christ promotes love. Love for one another. It promotes something that is way beyond the written law of man, the legalism that is lived by man. It promotes living according to the reason that we were made in the first place. The best picture of that is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 give us a picture of what it means to live according to the creation of man, why man was created in the first place, and Christ demonstrates that. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let's just be honest for a second. How many of us in our own strength are going to be able to count others, every other person, as more significant than self? We live, even our good, supposed good actions for others are so often motivated by an ultimate selfish desire and motivation. Paul continues on, let each one of you not look onto your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the promise. We can have this mind of Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on cross. Even death on the cross. He humbled himself in such a way. So Jesus puts forth the example that we need to see about what our life is meant to be lived like. What our life is to be a picture of. Christ is that picture. Now what Paul is going to continue to do through the rest of Galatians, and we'll pick up the next time we're in Galatians together, is he's going to help us see how it's possible for us to live that way. How it's possible for us to live in such a way that we put others' interest above our own. That we live in the same humility as Christ. Not being puffed up and saying, you know what? I'm a believer, so I can live however I want to. That's the lawlessness. Not being puffed up and pious and saying, you know what? I'm going to live according to these rules and do such a good job, God's going to be pleased with my actions and work. But instead, just living in the humility of Christ for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. That's what we're called to. In receiving Christ, we died to our old self-service. We've been raised to live in obedience to Him for His glory. So Paul is here reminding us of something. He's been reminding us of something very important. That the problem for each person is inside of each person. It's not outside of each person. Though we like to blame things on the circumstances and others that are around us, ultimately the problem is the sin nature within us. So what's the solution? The problem with the old law was that it was an external force, and the human heart, as hard as it tried, could never live up to the Old Testament law. It could never fully be obedient to the Old Testament law. But yet we're called to be perfect. So what's the solution? Christ is the solution in that. Now the law of love is inside of us by the Holy Spirit, giving us power to live for God's glory, to fulfill those things. So our biggest problem was our sin nature. Verse 14, where Paul quotes Leviticus 19:18, he tells us that we're called to live for love. You shall love your neighbor. That's a summation of the law, a summary of the law. And it's not saying that you can earn that salvation that you have by living and loving your neighbor. It's not saying that you can earn God's favor after you've been saved by just being in your own strength obedient. We still are unable to live this way. We're still going to bite and devour one another. But we know that we've been saved. So Paul is starting to set out this contrast of life lived by the Spirit versus life lived by the flesh. And when he talks about this, he says that in the flesh we bite and devour one another like two wolves biting each other's tails and just continuing to eat until it's gone. We just continue to do that. That's by our flesh what we will do. So what's the solution? Legalism drives us to judge one another. Lawlessness drives us to live for devouring one another. So what's the solution? Verse 16, he says, but I say, Paul makes a big transition here, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. That's the solution. God put His Spirit within us. He even prophesied He was going to do that in Ezekiel. Put His Spirit within us to lead us and guide us how to live. He even told in Ezekiel that Spirit within us would do those things, would show us how to live. So life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh is exactly what we're going to be doing. We must understand that there is a battle going on within us. And the only solution to that battle, just like the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, by grace alone, the only way to live effective, obedient lives in Christ is by walking in the Spirit. That's what we're going to continue to look at as we gather together and look at the rest of Galatians. The rest of Galatians is spelling kind of that thing out, bringing that contrast out. What does it look like to live life by the Spirit? Paul is very careful to cover both ends of the spectrum here. Having covered the issue of salvation by faith alone, he wanted to make sure that people didn't go to the opposite end. And he wants believers to walk and to live according to the Spirit. That's why he said in Galatians 3:3, can't be perfected by the flesh. You have to live in obedience to the Spirit. If we're truly believers, if you're here today and you're truly a follower of Christ, then you have residing within you the Holy Spirit of God, a member of the Trinity of God, the Creator of the world, the Spirit who hovered over as creation was being made, dwells within us. What a great promise that is. And if you're a follower of Christ today, the promise of Scripture says that you have that unction within you to bring conviction upon your life when you have sinned. That's that voice that you hear that is not audible, but it is stronger than any audible voice. It's stronger than a yelling voice, calling out to you, telling you, this is the wrong action.
This is the wrong path to take. That's why you have that voice within you, that when you open the Word of God, it becomes alive to you because the Holy Spirit brings it to bear on your life. And you see things in there that you've never seen before, though you've read it time and time again, because the Holy Spirit brings it to your understanding. He's working within you. That's why when you go to share with somebody about Christ and you don't know exactly the words to say, He brings the right words to bear on their life because He's speaking through you. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us walk through this life, to help us with that daily battle that we face. And Paul says it in Ephesians 6:12. He says it. The battles that we face, this warfare that we're having, it's not a fleshly warfare. It's not something that we can fight in the flesh. It's in the heavenlies. It's the Spirit we are fighting. So we've got to have the Spirit fighting for us. If you're a follower of Christ today, I pray that God's Word is encouraging you to surrender your life to the work of the Spirit today, to the voice that is providing that unction to call you to live in obedience to Him. Daily getting in the Word so that He can speak through the Word of God to you as He guides your prayers and what to ask for. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not sure what that voice is, but you're starting to hear something in the back of your head, in the place where the human conscience is, something's taking over and it's pulling you to Christ. It's pulling you to look at the beauty of one who would give His life in your place. Then respond to that Holy Spirit today. Respond to Him. Listen to His voice and respond by coming and finding out more about what that Word says. Not that a man can tell you truth, but a man who is holding the Word of God, driven by the Holy Spirit, can share with you. So I would invite you to come and talk with me. Though I'm imperfect, I can share with you the perfect Word of God and show you the path that He's shown us. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Would you respond to the Holy Spirit today? Would you stand with us as we come to this time of response? And whatever the Lord is bringing to your heart, whatever the Spirit is speaking into your mind and heart right now, just be obedient to Him. Respond to Him. If you have any questions about anything and you want to come, or if you want to pray at the altar is open. Pastor